If you'd like, please follow along from your bulletins or your Bibles from John 15, verse 5 and following. Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words that are so focused and so simple for us. And I thank you just for the opportunity we have to have friendship with Jesus, a relationship with you. And I pray that you'd guide us in our lives about how we can experience that. Amen. So recently, I was catching up with an old friend on the mainland. He gave me a ride from the ferry to a district board meeting that I was attending. And it was really good to spend time together and reconnect. And I realized as I was doing so, it's not really an easy thing to do, to keep in touch with old friends. He and I both attended UBC. And during different time periods, so we didn't go there together, and we remarked with each other at just the fleeting connections that both of us had made there. For me, every single class I attended, I always tried to make a friend. I would sit beside one person on a consistent basis, and we'd help each other with class material and homework assignments and just have friendly chat. But when the semester was over, this is before Facebook, the context for the relationship was removed. I had no way of really keeping in touch with them, and not really any much desire to either, because what's the chances of me seeing them again or being in another class with them? And so the same could be said about a lot of my experiences in different jobs I've had, or on a plane ride when you sit with someone for a while and then you don't see them again, or even going on a mission trip where it's this temporary time of being close to somebody and then not right after that. These are times where we can quickly develop relationships with people because of the common ground that we temporarily share, but then we quickly lose touch when the context is removed. In other cases, I think we can find common ground with somebody in a more enduring way, and so it can be easier to maintain a relationship over a longer period. After high school and university end, we often get married or move to a place and settle in a house. And so after we've lost touch with these old friends, we can make new friends with more lasting connections. Maybe it's through your spouse, or through the age of your kids, or just where you live, or what you find yourself doing with your time. For me, moving to Victoria, some of our first friends we made were at the school playground. And we found we had kids that were the same age. And we also met a family at our townhouse, so we lived just a couple doors apart from each other. And we had kids the same age, so those were some easy connections where we have these stable sources of common ground that aren't going to go away soon, and so we can have a lasting friendship that way. And likewise, meeting for fellowship and worship together here Sunday after Sunday with you and serving together for a common cause, I think has built solid relationships that are certainly more than fleeting. We're God's family, and here we are together. And I'm sure you'll agree that As we keep the same job, or we live in the same place, or maintain the same hobby, we can keep certain friends through those lasting connections as well. I was thinking of my friend who gave me that ride For instance, we both love board games, we both are hockey fans, and we can chat about those. We also both currently serve as pastors, and so that gives us a conversation point as well. So with some people, you have this ongoing common context to share. But there are also times, I think, where you can develop an even deeper relationship than that with somebody who you keep in touch with, even though it's not convenient. Maybe you've been through a hardship together with somebody, and it's likely that you'll never repeat that experience again in your life with anybody else. You got to know each other in a way that you won't with anyone else. Maybe you've shared so much openly with this person, invested so much in the relationship that you can't imagine having to start over again with someone else and get to the same place. I had a friend of mine who once told me that early in his years of dating, the woman he eventually married, they fought a lot. They were always arguing, always butting heads with each other. And he was kind of wondering, is it supposed to be this way? I mean, are we really supposed to fight this much? And as he was thinking about whether the relationship should continue or not, he realized that they had been through so much together, through so much hardship, and got through it, and shared so much, and talked so much. He couldn't imagine expending the energy to do that again with somebody else. So he said, I guess we should just get married. I can't imagine doing that again, he said. I hope that we all have a friend or a family member that we know well enough and that we agree well enough with that they can become a go-to confidant, a trusted and reliable source of companionship with whom we can easily pick up where we left off. And I think in many ways that's what we should hope for from Jesus. And I think that's where Jesus is taking us here today in this teaching. We've reached the point in the book of John where he's been preparing his disciples for his departure. But that doesn't mean the end of their relationship. As they've walked together, they've shared experiences. They've shared highs and they've shared lows. As Jesus has fed crowds and taught to multitudes and also been persecuted by religious leaders. But they've come to gain more and more in common over the years. The disciples have been listening to Jesus' teaching and are beginning to think the way he thinks and to do what he does as they participate in his work. But now the context of their relationship is changing. It's no longer as easy because they won't be together physically. They won't be hearing his teaching audibly. But he's been preparing them for this. He taught them to love one another, remembering his love for them and passing it on to one another so that they can have that continuing community together. He's also promised them that as they do this, as they love one another, his Spirit will be with them and in them and come and make his home with them, ensuring that they'll continue to have his ongoing presence in them, guiding them and working through them, empowering them. Jesus came to begin a relationship with them that would last forever by his Spirit in their hearts and with him forever in heaven for eternity. But how do we keep in touch with Jesus without him walking among us? And how did that work for his disciples? How did this relationship continue? Well, surprise, surprise, Jesus has a metaphor for that. He often does in his teachings in the book of John. And we begin with verse 5 today, because that's where he introduces this idea of his relationship with his disciples, and he explains who we are as his followers. We'll glance at the earlier verses later, but for now, verse 5, he says that he is the vine and that we are the branches, and we must remain in him to bear fruit. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Now, this word remain in the Greek, it means it's meno, and it can be translated as to dwell or to abide with, to stay with. It's this ongoing presence, this ongoing staying in touch. That's that relationship that we're talking about. The same word is used to describe God's presence within Jesus Christ and Jesus' presence with his disciples as he walked and lived among them, and the Spirit's presence in them as well. Remain, dwell, abide with, stay. So how do we stay with Jesus? How do we remain with him like this and have this abiding presence? Well, think about the metaphor that he's given us. That's what metaphors are for. That's what nature's for, to give us these illustrations of truth. What is a branch's job? Anybody? What's a branch there for? Pardon? It holds fruit, yeah. What else does it do? Channel nourishment. Wow, that's exactly. Yeah, I was thinking that too. No, it's like an in-between point, right? It receives the water and it sends it to the grapes. So yeah, it's sort of this in-between thing. Often we think of the branch as producing fruit, but we know that's not true, right? It doesn't come from the branch. It's holding on to these plump, juicy grapes. That's its purpose. But how does the branch produce these grapes, or how do the grapes come out of the branch? By drinking from the vine, right? That's the method that produces the grapes. A branch has no roots of its own. It's totally reliant on the vine in order to bring it water all the way up from the ground, up the trellis, in the hot sun, in order to produce these plump, juicy grapes. And grapes need a lot of water. I don't know if anyone here grows grapes, but you probably know that. If you do, a vineyard, I've read, can use 750 gallons of water per acre per hour. And there's about 1,500 vines per acre, they say, so that works out to half a gallon per hour per vine. I've got a vine in my backyard, and I don't think I've watered it that much, so maybe we need to take care of it a little bit better. But with that much water required in order to produce those grapes hanging off of the branch, it's easy to see how useless a branch can be if even for an hour it loses connection from the vine, right? Because it needs that much water on an ongoing basis. And so it says here in verse 6, if a branch does not remain in the vine, it is thrown away, it withers, and it's burned. A branch's value is directly derived from the quality of its connection with the vine. That, you could say, is its primary job. If it remains connected to the vine, the fruit will come. And that's what we see happening in verses 1 to 4, where our Heavenly Father is called the gardener, and he's caring for the branches to ensure their fruitfulness. Now, in verse 2, sometimes this is difficult in your translation. It says that he cuts off every branch in Christ that bears no fruit. But this word in the Greek is actually iro, and it actually in the Greek means to lift up. But often it's translated in a context of lifting something up so that it can be taken away. Okay, but it literally means to lift up. So it's lifting up, often to take away. But sometimes it just means to lift up. So here it's hard to see, but in John 11:41, we'll see it better here. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." It's the same word in the Greek, iro, in both situations. So it's like they lifted up the stone to take it away, and he lifted up his eyes to look at something. His eyes weren't taken away, right? So it literally means to lift up, and in some cases that implies it's being taken away. So question is this unfruitful vine that is, or this unfruitful branch that is still in the vine, connected to the vine, is it being taken away? Is it being cut off? Why would a branch that's still connected to the vine be unfruitful, and should it be cut off? Well, I once read a book by a preacher, here it is, Secrets of the Vine, who investigated this by asking a real-life vineyard worker. And the gardener explained that sometimes healthy branches are well connected to the vine, but they fall off the trellis, and so they get shaded and they get trampled on the ground, causing them to be unfruitful. I've seen this happen in my own backyard because we get a lot of wind in Victoria, and my trellis is up high, and the branches can fall off if they're not well attached there. So then when this author asked the gardener whether a gardener would cut off that branch because it's trampled on the ground or raise it up, the gardener emphatically declared that the branch should be lifted up back on the trellis into the light where it can grow and prosper. Its connection to the vine was its value, and its connection to the vine would ensure that it's well fed, that it's well watered. It just needed to be cared for and lifted up and positioned properly in the light so that it could produce fruit. And verses 5 to 6 confirm this for me, because we see there that a branch will either bear fruit or wither depending on its connection to the vine. That's the essential value of the branch. And so as Jesus' disciples, called to do his work on earth, we will bear fruit as we remain connected to him, drawing life, drawing love, drawing hope from him that we can share with other people. And our Heavenly Father, the gardener, will lift us when we fall and clean us when we're soiled and place us where we'll grow and thrive and prune us from what we don't need in our lives that's wasting our energy so that we can bear fruit and glorify him. The gardener will care for the vine and make sure that it's up in the light and connected to the vine. And that will and as we bear fruit, we glorify him and show ourselves to be his disciples, as we see in verse 8. Okay, so a disciple is like a branch, we get that, connected to the vine, but is there a more ordinary way to put that? Yes, there is, which is why in the Gospels especially, I always would say keep reading, because the Gospels are very intentionally structured so that they follow a common theme, and if you keep reading, often you find the answers you're looking for as the theme develops over several sections. So in the next section, in ordinary language, Jesus offers a very clear command and a very clear promise attached to it. In verse 9 to 13, he tells his disciples to remain in his love. Just as the Father has loved him, so he has loved them, and they remain in his love if what? How do they remain in his love? If they obey his commands, just as he had obeyed his Father's commands. And the command is this: to love one another as he has loved us. I know we hear this a lot in the book of John, but this is pretty important. There's a chain of command happening here, from Father to Son to disciple, but also a chain of giving, as the Father's love flows down to the Son, and the Son's love flows down to us and then spreads out to the world, like water cascading down falls from a mountain spring, spreading into a wide lake that is accessible to all people. As we've seen all along in the book of John, it all begins with God's love. That's the beginning point. We are to believe and to receive that through faith in Jesus Christ, who shows us God's love. And as we do, we become God's children and followers of Jesus. But here we see that our ongoing experience of his love depends on our obedience to this command, passing it on to others. I've heard it said sometimes that that Christians can become overweight if all they want to do is keep receiving and receiving without passing on what they receive. And Jesus is talking here about a healthy branch, like Daniel had indicated, being a channel where it's receiving the water from the vine and then passing it on to the grapes. And that's how we continue to remain in the vine and experience his love. Like a branch connected to the vine, we must not only receive nourishment, but transfer it to the fruit. A branch of a grapevine has no ability to store up water. I wish I brought a little branch with me from home today, but they're very skinny. There's not a lot of room in those branches. They're not like a leaf of a cactus, right? A succulent plant where they can store up water for drought and that's their purpose. No, a branch is just a channel through which the water passes on the way to the fruit. Its purpose is to receive and then to produce the fruit, but is always constantly reliant on the vine in order to replenish it, or else it will wither. And so it needs to keep that connection strong. Maybe there have been times in your life of dryness where you haven't really felt God's love. It might be worth asking yourself if in those moments, have you been serving other people in any way at that time? And I know that's a really difficult question to ask. If you're feeling down, if you're feeling depressed, if you're feeling drained, the last thing you want to hear is that you need to give more. I get that. But it's amazing the effect that it can have on you. If you reach out and you give to others, how that can actually result in us being replenished and refilled. We get a sense of purpose. We get a sense of personal value. And not only that, it says in verse 14 to 17 that as we join Christ's work of loving and serving other people, we experience a relational closeness with him. Jesus actually says here, "You are my friends if you do what I command." No longer does he call them servants, he says, because now they know the master's business. They are no longer pupils. They are no longer students, trainees, or observers. They have been fully trained and are now ready to do the work. They've been specially chosen. They've been called. They've been prepared. And they've been sent out in the name of Jesus to do his work, indwelled by his Spirit to guide them and supported by their heavenly Father, who calls them his own and is ready to answer their prayers. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, this language of friendship is new. It's a new step forward for his disciples. As Christians, I think it's common for us to not really think this way. We often think of ourselves as servants of God and friends of each other, right? Isn't that maybe a more natural way for us to think? We seek to obey God's commands and his guidelines and serve his purposes. And as we do, we find friendship with other people who are doing the same thing. So we think of ourselves as servants of God and friends of one another. But the problem with this view is that it can potentially create a sense of distance between us and God. He's the master, we just do what he says, and we're friends with one another. And so it emphasizes closeness with one another rather than closeness with God. But here we see Jesus uniquely reverse this idea in his teachings. In chapter 13 and elsewhere, we see him talk about us being servants of one another. Just as he came to serve us, we are to serve one another. We've already seen that. And the other Gospels say that too. The greatest among you will be the servant of all. So servants of one another. But here in chapter 15, we see he promises us that as we do that, as we serve one another, as we take part in his work on earth, we become friends of him. We experience a relational closeness with Jesus as we take part in his work of serving one another. We're here. We're to love and serve one another, not out of a needy desire to get that back from them, to earn people's favor, to earn people's friendship by loving them, but in order to experience friendship with Jesus, because we're doing what he would do, we're saying what he would say, and we're feeling closer to him through that. In verse 11, he actually speaks of the joy that we will experience. There's an amazing feeling that you can get from knowing that you're doing God's will, that you're participating in his work on earth. A peace that everything will be okay, a hope that your actions will actually bear fruit and you'll be filled with his love and refilled so that you can continue serving more. But being Jesus' friend isn't all easy. I don't want to just portray it as a bed of roses. In verse 13, he speaks of showing love by how? Laying down your life for your friends. That's the ultimate sign of love, personal sacrifice. And again, we're to love and serve not for what we get back, but our loving and our service is so that we can experience that closeness with Jesus that results from knowing that we're doing what he'd be doing, that association with him. And that can lead us into trouble, as we'll see next week, as you get into chapter 15, 16, and 17. As we're associated with Christ and doing his work and bearing his name, sometimes we're not received very well by the world. In history textbooks, Jesus is often referred to as the founder of a religion, isn't he? And a religion is just a way of organizing one's life around certain beliefs. So there's some truth in that. But here, over the last 3 months of journeying through the book of John, I think we've seen that his goal is something much greater than that, and maybe much simpler than that as well, to invite us into a relationship with our God, with our Heavenly Father, through faith in his Son, by means of his Spirit living in our hearts. By receiving his love, we can share it with other people and participate in his work. Now, I know that sounds simple, but it may not always feel that way. You may at this moment feel distant from God. You may hear that he's good and loving, but what you see seems to contradict that. He doesn't seem to be delivering what you want or what you think is best, or what you've been told that he will give or do for you. You may have heard that God knows best and he has intentions for your good, but what you really feel is that he just wants to take away your freedom or your fun or your money or your time. And so as a result, your relationship with God is kept at a polite distance, civil, but not really growing or warm. It wouldn't be what you call a friendship, or trusting him enough to open up to him and take a chance to follow him. I don't know if any of that describes where you're at right now, but I do know that for various reasons we can all find ourselves in that kind of position where we're just not feeling it, we don't feel close to God or being a friend of Jesus. We don't have much to say to him, maybe we don't expect much from him. We're getting on with life on our own steam and not really drawing life from the vine. If that's the case, I'd really like to encourage you just to open up to God. I'm not saying go and do this or do that. Just open up to him and share how you're feeling to him. Don't bottle it up. Don't wither for lack of nourishment from the bread of life, the living water, the vine that produces fruit in us. We can take a look at God's people over millennia, recorded in the Bible, and how they talk to God, how unashamed they are to complain to God, to bare their hearts before him, and to lay their requests at his feet. Think of David in the Psalms, Psalm 5, verse 1 to 3, where it says, "Listen to my words, Lord, consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly." See that humility there, that openness? Just being willing to ask and see what he does. Maybe he has a better answer for us, but we can ask. We can let him know what we need, what we want. And that's okay. He's our Father. Or what about Habakkuk? Here's a little bit more strong words from this prophet who says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds." He's complaining to God. Do we ever feel free to do that? "God, why did you let this happen? God, why is this like this?" We don't know the answer. He does. And it's okay to ask him. And it's okay to bear our hearts before him. That's part of being a friend, is being able to be open. We can tell God how we feel, why we're upset or disappointed with him even, or with somebody else, and let him respond. Let him open our eyes to see what he sees, to see what we're missing, or to see maybe where we got off track. And we can acknowledge that and trust him again and receive his love and reconnect. But if you are drawing from the vine, trusting in God's love for you through Jesus, then I also encourage you, I implore you to consider how you can take part in following his command this week to love one another so that you can experience his love and his friendship. I know that we're all different. We all have different gifts. We all have different needs and opportunities and contexts that we're placed in. We discussed that last week about how we can participate in his work, but we all have different ways. I've read many books on the different ways that people connect with God or express their worship to him and grow spiritually, but this week, it's really simple. Jesus promises that if we love one another as he has loved us, then we will remain in his love and we will bear fruit and we will experience friendship with him as we participate in his work. Not only does obeying his command confirm in your heart that you belong to Jesus, that you're one of his, but it can bring you joy as you see your participation in his work bearing fruit as he works in you and through you. And you can find yourself replenished by his love and his affirmation so that you can do more. So a question for us, how might we be called to love one another this week? We're all unique, and so we've all been uniquely prepared to experience and share Christ's love. Now, maybe you've heard of the love languages. I'm sure you've heard of it many times before. The way one author, Gary Chapman, explains 5 different ways that we give and receive love in relationships. Maybe some wives can elbow their husbands and say, "Hey, you should buy that book. We should talk about that." It's really worth it, actually. It's really worth just having a conversation saying, "What's your love language? What's my love language?" There's lots online about that. You don't have to buy the book. It's worth a conversation, though. But I'm just going to briefly describe them here, and I encourage you to consider, as I do, which one resonates most with your needs, and then, of course, which one do you see a need for in somebody else, maybe someone close to you, and which one have you most recently felt blessed by, and which one might you be able to offer someone else this week? Often we're able to give what we've received, right? That's sort of how things work. So the first one, the love language of touch. With our physical presence, we can assure someone of God's love and presence in a very tangible way as his hands and feet, as Christ's body on earth, using touch. So is there someone you can think of this week who could use a hug or a handshake? There's the love language of words. Often, long after wounds have healed, or biting words can still remain in our minds. And long after gifts are recycled or thrown away, an encouraging word can still stick with us and bring courage and hope. Maybe some of you resonate with that. Is there someone you know this week who could use a note or a phone call from you, an encouraging word? There's the love language of service. Meeting a very practical need for another person can actually change their life. It can change their view of the world and of God and open them to receive his love. So is there something that really needs to be done for someone this week in a practical way? Is there a way that you can display God's love for them? There's the love language of time, something that's very precious in our culture and often in very short supply for some people. Sometimes it's not what we say, it's not what we do that makes an impact, it's just how much time we spent saying or doing those things. Sometimes just being with somebody is enough to let them know their value to you and their value to God. So how can you spend time lovingly towards someone else this week? And then lastly, there's the love language of gifts. You know, sometimes the right gift can say all that needs to be said or serve a person in a greater way that you could serve them. Its cost can tell a person how valuable they are. And its specific selection can let the person know how well you know them and how you've listened to them and their needs. So who could use one of those this week? Maybe we can think about these five things. And again, be thankful for how we've been blessed and maybe consider what we have to offer and what other people need. As the words of Jesus in the book of John show us, Jesus came to show us God's love, I think in all five of these ways. And he calls people to pass on that love that they've received. That's the sign of being his disciple, as he tells us. And as we do, we will experience friendship, relational closeness with Jesus. As we participate in his work, we will continue to experience his love and be replenished by the vine. We'll find ourselves continually fed by him so that we can continue to bear more fruit for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love shown for us so clearly in Jesus Christ. May we be able to see that more clearly this week, how you love us, how you have loved us, how you do love us, how you will love us, and how we've been prepared through that to love other people as well as friends of Jesus. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen.